Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land, and thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for a prey to yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. The significance of these two verses is not fully appreciated until we realize that the recent humiliation of Israel's defeat before Ai at the first attempt. You see, it's one thing to go down fighting before your enemy. It is another thing to flee before your enemies. I always remember as a boy hearing about someone in Inverness who knew about the war, and they spoke about this person who was shot in the war. He was shot in the back, and I didn't understand what the significance of it was, and I asked, oh, what's wrong with that? Well, he said, you're supposed to face your enemy. And this man was shot in the back. Well, that's like Israel. They fled before their enemies when they attacked Ai the first time. It is one thing to lose a closely fought battle. Another thing altogether to be utterly devastated by a relatively small city compared to Jericho. It's one thing to bow before a superior strength. It's another thing altogether to lose before a much weaker opposition. Now, as we indicated earlier, chapter 7 gives us the explanation, the cause and the cure why Israel could defeat such a mighty fortress like Jericho, and yet they failed so miserably before a much smaller city called Ai. The reason was sin in the camp. Now, what lessons does that teach you and me today? Well, first lesson is surely this. God delights to give second chances. When God said to Joshua here and the Israelites, go up to Ai, I'm sure they just thought of the humiliation recently they had at Ai. And the last thing they wanted was to be reminded of what happened when they went up there the first time. But you see, God gives second chances. Do you know that? What is the gospel but a second chance? God delights to give people second chances in life. He loves new beginnings. And God can give you a new beginning through the gospel. God can do that. And God not only can do that, God delights to do it. God has an ability to forget the past. You and I have great difficulty forgetting the past, don't we? Especially if it's unpleasant. We can't forget it, it sticks there. But God can not remember our sins. Maybe you've had a great defeat through sin. You don't want to be reminded of it. You can't forget it. But God can. God says, I will not remember your sins. I'll give you a new start. I can give you a new beginning. I can give you a second chance. And always remember, second chances originate with God. Second chances come from God, and He delights to give people second chances. There's a second lesson we learn from the fact that God said to Joshua here, go back up and attack Ai. It's this. God's design in permitting failures is to strengthen His people, not weaken them, not discourage them. I'm sure Joshua and the Israelites felt discouraged after losing against Ai. I'm sure they didn't feel like carrying on with what God had asked them to do. Go and conquer all the cities. I'm sure they felt discouraged. But listen, God's design, God's purpose in allowing failures in the lives of His people is to strengthen them, not weaken them. It's actually to encourage them. Anything you see from God is good. Failure may humble us, but remember, true humility never impairs. True humility repairs. Now get that right. It's false humility that debilitates and weakens. True humility strengthens. Failure is something, you know, that God very, very often uses. I'm sure most of us will know that Abraham Lincoln, one of the best and godliest presidents that America has ever had. If you read his life, how many failures he had in his life. He failed twice in business, not once, twice. He failed in business. He applied for the legislature, was not accepted. He applied for the Senate, was not accepted. He failed twice in Congress. He failed twice. And yet, he became the president. He built upon failures. Failures are for climbing on. There's a Christian writer who has written a book called The Bumps Are for Climbing On. And it starts off with a story of a little boy climbing a hill. And he saw this bump in front of him and he thought, well, once I climb that bump, I'll be at the top of the hill. But whenever he went over the bump on the hill, he saw that the hill stretched away beyond. And he got discouraged. But his older sister said to him, the bumps are what you climb on. And that's the way with God. God permits and uses failure in the Christian life so that we are strengthened by them and that we learn from them. And you see, something else we learn from this. God desires victory at the place of defeat, at the place of failure. I think I mentioned recently about the minister who went back to his old haunts and had a praise night. And as he looked at the places where he broke God's commandments and sinned, he stopped the car. And he just lifted his heart to God and praised God and thanked God that he delivered them from the sins that he committed in these places. He thanked God for deliverance. And you know, it's something that the devil can't do. The devil can't go back to the place of his defeat. And that's why you and I who are Christians, those of us who are Christians here, we've got a tremendous instrument against the devil. Remind him of Calvary. Remind him of the huge, huge mistake he made at the place called Calvary, where he was defeated by Christ. He thought he could kill God. Instead of that, he destroyed his own power. That's what happened at the place called Calvary. Christ was a victory. Christ did say to Satan there, "This is your hour. This is the power of darkness. Do your worst." And Christ rose up out of the worst they could do. The worst they could do was put him into the grave. Crucify him and put him into the grave. But Christ rose out of it victorious. The biggest victory was Calvary. The biggest defeat of Satan was Calvary. But he can't go back there. And you remind him, when he reminds you of your sins, you remind him, Jesus conquered him at Calvary. And Jesus is your Saviour. Remind him of that. If Jesus is your Saviour, remind Satan of it. Remind him of his defeat and Christ's greatest victory. But you know, there's another lesson that these very verses teach us today. Our true character is seen in how we behave the second time. Were Joshua and Israel to learn the lessons of the first defeat at Ai? That's the question. Our true character is seen the way we act the second time. That's important. The whole exercise is an exercise to test character. Have we learned the lessons from our failures? There's an Indian proverb which goes like this. Do me once, shame on you. Do me twice, shame on me. Got the point? Learned a lesson? Have we learned a lesson? That's the point. The second time, we must resolve not to make the first mistake, not to sin again. Well, let's look at what God is exactly saying to Joshua and the Israelites here. He says to them, "Fear." Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed." They were to go up the second time, but not with their tail between their legs. They were to go up with confidence in God. And you know, that is extremely important. Confidence in God is very, very important. We must always remember that everything we do, the bottom line is faith. And that's why so often everything isn't crystal clear. And maybe you feel God is saying to you to do something, but you'd just like a little bit more clarity. You're just like a little bit more information before you do it. Well, you see, always remember this. Faith has no role to play if everything is straightforward. If everything is plain, faith has no role to play. And that's why God doesn't always make everything crystal clear. Now and again, in great times of crisis, he may, according to his sovereign will. But you see, the bottom line in the Christian life is faith. And there is no role for faith if you can see clearly. All you require to be obedient is to hear that voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk you in it." Now, of course, faith, you see, does require an object. We don't just decide, "Well, we'll do this in faith." Faith requires something to trust. God's word. And of course, that's exactly what God said to Joshua here. "Fear not. Don't be dismayed. I have given the city into your hand." So they had a basis for trusting God. And always ask yourself this now. What has God said about what I am about to do? Has he said, "This is the way, walk in it"? Well, you do it in confidence. Even though you can't see clearly, you obey the voice of God. Neither be dismayed. Don't be surprised, he's saying effectively. Don't be surprised. You see, no doubt they were extremely surprised that God would tell them to return to the very place of their humiliation so quickly. We might read and say, "Oh, well, wait a minute now, let's wait a while, let's wait. You need to wait 6 months before we try that again." But you see, if sin has been dealt with, if the sin that caused the problem had been put away, then why the delay? So God says, don't be surprised. Now that the sin has been dealt with, now that sin has been forgiven, arise, go up to Ai. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Fear not. Now he says, take note, take all the people of war with thee. Take all the people of war with thee. And how many people was that? Do you notice? 30,000. Do you remember how many they took the first time? 3,000. They're to take 10 times as many soldiers in the second attempt as the first attempt. And what kind of soldiers did they take? What kind of soldiers did Joshua appoint? Well, we're told 30,000 mighty men of valour. Now, you see, Joshua could have said, "Oh, well, God's given me a promise. We're going to succeed. Any kind of soldiers at all will do. Doesn't matter, we're going to win the war anyway." He could have said that. But no, he took mighty men of valour. And he took 10 times as many as he took the first time. You see, after the tremendous success of Jericho, Ai's no problem at all. Just 3,000 men will do the job. But don't we learn? What do we learn from all this? You see, it's very, very important. The exercise of faith does not mean the abolition of means. As we said, Joshua could have said, "Well, God has promised we'll win the war. Well, it doesn't matter how we perform. It doesn't matter if we've got soldiers or not. It doesn't matter what kind of soldiers they are. It doesn't matter how few we have. We're going to win." He could have reasoned like that. But that's not the behaviour of faith. God uses means. He need not. Sometimes he does not. But usually he does. And that's a very important. And we've got to learn this. God is not confined to one way of working. How different the defeat of Ai was to the defeat of Jericho. How completely different. And we've got to remember that as a church. And we've got to remember that as Christians. We're praying for revival. But what are we expecting? We're expecting God to do it exactly the same way that he did it the first time, aren't we? But we've no right to expect that. God is not confined to one way of working. If God comes in revival again, it's quite likely it could be entirely different. Just as the way that the Israelites were to conquer Ai was so different from conquering Jericho. And you see, Joshua could have said, well, let's just get the priests and march round the walls of Ai. Could have thought that. Well, that's the way God works. That's what happened in Jericho. That's what will happen in Ai. And you see, we fall into this trap. We think God's going to do it exactly the same way he did it the first time. No. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. Now, do you notice? Notice two things. Do you think, what a tremendous plan, what a great trick this was of Joshua's to lie in ambush. You read it there. What a terrific trick it was. They were going to act the way they acted the first time, and then the people of Ai would say, oh, they're doing the same as they did the first time, and then the men of ambush were going to come in behind them. What a great trick it was, wasn't it? Was it? Was that a tremendous trick of Joshua's? No, it wasn't. Do you notice? The plan, the strategy. And if you want to call it a trick, the trick is God's. It wasn't Joshua's idea. It was God's. Verse 2. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. At the end of verse 2. You see, God, not Joshua, was to win. Even with 30,000 men, it was God that was going to give them the victory in Ai. Now, what did you think when we read verse 18? Isn't there a tremendous similarity here? That God, you see, Joshua was Moses' successor. And he tells him in verse 18, the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear or the javelin that's in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thy hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And then the ambush arose quickly out of their place. Joshua had all the means, but you see, the power was God's. And you have Joshua there with the spear in his hand, so like his predecessor Moses, stretching out a rod over against the Red Sea. Although they have all these soldiers, although there's this strategy, the power is still God's power, even with means. Isn't that interesting? You see, if we have our strategy right, if we do our homework right, we think the power is in our hands. But listen, it's God that gave the Israelites victory over Ai with the 30,000 mighty men of valor, as it was God who gave the victory over Jericho without drawing a sword. Do you notice this too? When he gives the instructions to arise and go up to Ai and to conquer it, God said to them, on this occasion, you are to take the spoils. You are to take their property. He says that to them. Where is it now? Verse 2. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for a prey to yourselves. And don't you think, Achan, if you had just waited, there would have been no need to take what you took from Jericho. You see, God prohibited them from taking anything from Jericho. But God instructed them to take everything from Ai. God's ways are not always the same. They're different on different occasions. And you see, Achan would have got what he wanted if he had just waited for the next battle. We see how fools rush into sin, and God has a blessing resting for them. If we can just wait for God's timing, what blessings we will get. There is nothing that the world can give us that God can't give us in his time. And such a lesson it is to us to learn to wait for God's timing. And I always remember, actually as a minister now, remember him saying, looking back over the last 20 years, he said, I discovered that everything I ever asked God for, I received. But, he says, never at the time I asked for it. It was always years afterwards. But he says, when I look back, everything I asked God for, every temporal blessing included that I asked God for, I got, but not at the time. And by the grace of God, he was able to wait for God's time. That's a lesson for you and me today. Can we wait for God's time? We're asking for this. We're asking for growth. We're asking for blessing. Asking for prosperity. Can we wait for God's time? Remember old Joseph? So faithful, young Joseph I mean, so faithful, keeping God's commandments, wanting to prosper in the house of Potiphar. The first thing that happens, he's put to prison. But he can wait. And from the prison, he gets to be prime minister. From the prison, waiting on God's time. Can we wait? See, I have given thee the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. See, I have given thee. Now note what he says. I have given thee. Not I will give thee. But I have given thee. I think it's Pink who says. These verses, they're addressed to a man of faith. They're addressed to the eye of faith. You know, when God speaks to us, we have to have the eye of faith. Listen carefully to what God says. Do you believe what he's saying? Now remember, if it's easy to believe, there's no faith necessary. If you can see clearly, there's no role for faith. Now here is God, and he's saying, the thing is done, as far as I'm concerned. I have given them into your hand. In other words, in God's eye view of the whole situation is, it's fait accompli. Israel has defeated Ai. I have already given them to you. But we've to note this also, haven't we? As we've indicated already. Although in God's view, in God's eyes, it is fait accompli, the battle still has to be fought. We don't like battles, do we? We don't like unpleasant situations. But you know, God has given us blessings. But we have to go through with the unpleasant part first. We have to fight first. God says the thing is yours, but only through this way. I think I've used the illustration before of the woman, the young lady that was left a fortune by an aunt in America. But she had to go to receive it. But she says, I don't like flying. I don't like sailing. Just post a check to me. But the condition was, come and receive it. And if she wants to receive that inheritance, she's to either go in a boat or go in an aeroplane. The unpleasant bit, but to receive the inheritance. How God has reserved blessings for his people who obey. But they've got to go through the unpleasant bit first. And I'm sure Joshua could have said, Lord, can you not just do it the way you did it the first time with Jericho? It'll be far easier for us if we just went round and round again. Joshua has to take the 30,000 men of valour. And he has got to go on with the battle. The battle has to be fought. You have to put on the armour and you have to go out into the field of battle. But with God, so much, so great, so wonderful, so much better it will be. And you see what God says in verse 2. Thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Now why was that? Well, that was, as we've indicated already, because God was with them. He wasn't with them the first time because of the disobedience of Achan. Because there was sin in the camp. But he's with them this time. And you see, that is what makes the difference. Now you see, the sin of Ai, the sin of Achan, wasn't just an imperfection. Because everything we do, there's sin. We're never sinless. And God isn't saying to Israel, look, you weren't perfect going up to Ai. That's why I didn't let you have it. He's saying there was something very, very serious. Something you can do something about. And you see, here, God was with them. And that's what gave them the victory. With God, the walls of Jericho can fall down flat without a sword being taken out its sheath. But without God, a minor village, comparatively smaller city, Ai, cannot be taken with 3,000 swords drawn. Because God is not with you. And whatever it is you're dreading next week, whatever it is you can't face next Wednesday, if God is with you, you can go with confidence. But however well prepared you are for next Thursday, if God is not with you, it will be in vain. You need God. It's God who gave Joshua and the Israelites the victory. Sometimes with means, sometimes without. But it's God who gives the victory. Well, just 2 points in conclusion. 2 further lessons, I suppose we can call them. In the kingdom of God, the only real defeat is to give up. In the kingdom of God, failure is something to build on. And not something to fall under. We are not perfect and never will be. The Christian life is a life of learning lessons. And is particularly from failures. And it's vital for us to grasp that the strongest Christians are not those with the fewest mistakes. The strongest Christians are those who learn most from all their mistakes. We've often said, the person who never made a mistake never made anything. The person who never put a foot wrong never put his foot anywhere. Or at least anywhere worthwhile. Of course we make mistakes, but we're to repent, we're to confess, we're to forgive. That's what we're to be forgiven. We're to apply for forgiveness. Just like Joshua did. Learn from them. Profit from them. The only real defeat is to give up. and not carry on. So whatever we do in the Christian life, carry on. Never give up. Final lesson. The best Christian victory is to recover from sin and backsliding. That's the best Christian victory. Can we recover from sin and backsliding? That's very, very important. It's vital. Here, God is saying to Israel and to Joshua, now, carry on with the work. He did not say to him, now, you see what you did? You better just leave this alone. You better just camp there in the borders of the land. He said, no, you carry on with the work of conquering all the cities of Canaan, driving them all out. You don't just stop, you carry on. And you see, in our Christian life, we'll never carry on our Christian lives sinless, without failure of some kind, without sin of some kind. But we have to remember the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And we ought to have that confidence that when we sin, to apply to God for forgiveness and to go on living the Christian life and never giving up, never throwing in the towel and relying on the great, on going to the places of defeat and enduring the power of the Holy Spirit, and with the power of forgiveness of sin, conquering the places where we have been defeated and where the devil got the better of us. Go in the power of Christ. Go in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Go back to duty. Go back to obedience. And you see, Israel were given the command to conquer all the cities. And it would have been wrong of them to say, well, we've got our lesson, we're not to go on conquering. God has said, be ye faithful even unto death. May God bless to us his own word. Let's pray.